You're listening to a Sunlife podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
1 John 3, and I'm going to unpack the first 10 verses. If you have your Bible, please turn there. That's 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Let me read the word of God. See, what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All you have this hope in Him, purify themselves just as He is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or know Him. Verse 7. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Verse 9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning, because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. That's the word of God. It's a tough passage. It's a tough passage. Most of you know that I have three children, two boys and a girl. And Trent and I, we've heard a lot of comments over the last few years. Oh, Oliver looks exactly like you, Tran. Nothing like Bin. Great. And then a few days later, someone else would say, hey, Oliver looks exactly like you, Bin, and nothing like Tran. And we're like, wait a minute. So who does he look like? Tran or Bin? And we hear that with all our kids. Oh, Cameron, he's a mini Bin. He's exactly like you, but just a bit smaller. Nothing like Tran. And then, of course, a few days later, someone said, oh, look at Cameron. He looks exactly like his mum. Nothing like his dad. And we look at each other. We're like, so who do they look like? But we smile because we know that they're our kids. Is that right? They look like us. They belong to us. They resemble us. There are certain features in their body that is from us. Am I right? That's what we see in this passage here. What John is doing right now is saying this, that you're the children of God, and there are certain things that you have that resembles the Father. In fact, John talks about the privileges that we have being a child of God and the responsibilities placed on all of His children. So I titled the sermon, The Children of God, that's you and I, and there are four parts to the sermon. We are so loved by God. We are people with future hope. We are people that we don't want to sin. We're determined to not sin. And we live with righteousness. Four things from the passage that I want to unpack with you. You got that? Okay, let's look at the first one. We are so loved. So loved by God. Look in verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what you are. You see that? The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him, the Father. Can you see what John is doing right there? The great love of God has lavished on you and I, that we should be called children of God. The literal translation, the Greek, reads a bit like this. Look at the sort of love God has for us. Look at it. It is amazing. It is great. God loves you so much. In fact, this is the wonderful thing about God's love. It's not a noun, it's a verb. There's always an action with God's love. And the text tells us the action is that God would make us, listen, His children. His love for us is demonstrated by the fact that He has chosen us, He has called us into His family, and we have the privileges now to be part of His family. We are children. God is Father. He has chosen us to be in His family. That is love. God's love is so great. In fact, if I take you to the Gospel of John, so that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, not the letters, the Gospel, look with me in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. The same author would write this, "Yet to all who received Him, to those who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." Now listen carefully, a bit of theology here. If you were to read this passage in isolation and have poor theology, you will come to the conclusion that you are adopted into God's family. In other words, you belong to God, you are His children, and He is Father because of your belief in Jesus. I don't want to confuse you here. It's kind of correct, but it's also kind of wrong. So someone can come along and say, "Well, you know what, I believe in Jesus. Yep, it makes sense. I come to church and it makes sense that I believe in Jesus. He died for me. I put my trust in Jesus. He's forgiven me. That's the good news. Now my effort in believing Him, right, means that now I am a child of God." Yeah? If you read that in isolation, you can come to the conclusion. That's wrong. Alright? Listen carefully. I'll tell you why it's wrong. Because if you read the rest of the Bible, you realize that it is impossible for you to believe in God unless God has done something first in your heart. Let me show you. Romans 8, 6 and 8. "The mind governed by the flesh is death." See, Paul is saying, before you even entered into a relationship with God, your mind, right, is really death. "The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law or can do it so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God." You see what Paul is doing there? Paul is saying this, is that you can never pick God. You can never choose God. You cannot come to a church and then sit here for 5 months, 6 months and say, "Yes, it makes sense now. I believe in Jesus. I'm now a child of God." It doesn't work like that, because the Bible, if you read it in the whole, is that we can never pick God, because our mind is sinful. We are hostile to God. We don't want to do the will of God. We don't want to say yes to Jesus. In fact, we can't say yes to Jesus. You know, you can't get a fish to walk on dry land. You can't get a pig to fly. It is naturally impossible. You cannot get a sinner to say yes to Jesus. That's what Romans 8 is saying. You can't do it. It only happens because God lavished His love upon us. God is drawing us to Him. The reason why some of you are still here and you're not a believer yet is because God is working in your hearts right now. My prayers for you, for those who don't know Jesus yet, is, Father, keep drawing them to You. Keep softening their hearts. Lord, open up their hearts so that they would receive You. Lord, You do that miracle in changing them. Because if God doesn't do it, you can't do it. And that's the love of God right there. That God loves us so much that He chose us to be part of His family. His free will, that He would say, "Yes, I want you to be my child." That's the extent of my love. That's the context of verse 1. God's love is so great that He would say, "Yeah, I want you to be part of my family. That's how much I love you." Did you deserve to be part of my family? Absolutely not. Have you done anything good? Nothing. But God is so great in His love that He would say yes to you. Let me give you an example. When we found out that we were pregnant with our first child, Oliver, we went to these antenatal classes where the nurses or whoever they were saying, you know, when your child is born, you will instantly fall in love with your child. And that I agreed 100%. When I met Oliver for the first time, I fell in love with Oliver. And there was so much love for my son. Was he cute? Absolutely not. He was purple. He had this white stuff, slimy stuff on him. Don't know what that is. The doctors can tell me later on. He had a bit of blood on him. You know, had a little bit of hair. It wasn't cute. It's like something from the Alien movies or something. But let me say, and all the parents can agree with me, all the parents can agree with me, that there is such love for your child. Such love for my boy. I love him so much. Did Ollie do anything to deserve my love? Absolutely nothing. We would love him because he's our child. In fact, we loved him even when he kept us up at night. You know, like crying for no apparent reason. We still loved him. Vomiting on us, we still loved him. The odd explosion down under, we still loved him. And when people ask us about him, we just said about the great things about him because we loved him so much. Lavished upon our son because he was ours. And that's what John is doing right here. That he loves us so much. God loves us so much. We don't deserve his love. We haven't done anything to receive God's love. But yet God would say, that's my child. And I love him and I love her with all my heart. That's a great love. And God created you and I so that God can love us. That's great. Such a wonderful love. And if I know that, the way I live my life should be very radically different. I'm not thinking about myself anymore. I tell my sons all the time, you know, boys, we're teaching these words, being selfish and being generous. And I tell them, boys, don't be selfish. Share your toys. Think about kids. You know, and I'm telling them that we, mum and dad loves you, boys. And we want you to be generous. We want you to think about other people and not yourself. And that's the same with God. And God wants you to be thinking about Him and not yourself all the time. God, thank you so much that you would love me. Lord, help me so that I could think about others and not myself. That's how it should change us, that we know that we're so loved by God. Or maybe, you know, you're placing your love, you know, in someone or something. And let me say this, when you place your love in another human being, they will fail you because their love for you will fluctuate. And there'll be moments where you go, well, they don't love me or I have no one who loves me. Let me say this, your God, your Father in heaven loves you all the time. You draw that love from Him and don't depend it on the people around you. Get your love from God. Spend time with God. It changes us to be like that. We are so loved by God. And I love how John would say, and that is what you are, a child of God. God has chosen you, not because you've done anything special, not because you're pretty, nah, because God is full of love and He would love you. So if you are a Christian and you understand that, your life should be very, very different. You walk not with pride, you walk with humility. God, I don't deserve your love. I don't know why you would pick me because you know what? I would not pick myself, but you would call me to be part of your family. I'm now your son. I'm now your daughter. Thank you, God. I want to walk in humility. I want to walk every day thinking about you, thinking about others, and not myself. That's what humility is all about. Thinking about the interests of others as well, and not yourself only. We are so loved by God. If you're a child of God, you are so loved by God. That's the first point. Here's the second point. We are a people with a future hope. Look in verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Let me explain what's going on here. You notice how John would say, what we will be has not yet been made known. You see that? What John is doing here is this, is that there will be a day when we meet Jesus face to face and we will be totally different. This joy that we will have when we meet him will exceed, outweigh all the joy that the world can offer you. That's the hope for the Christian. That is the hope for the believer. Like if you right now, you are suffering, there is pain, you have maybe a chronic illness, or there is health problems. All right, let me remind you that our future hope is that one day when we meet him, it will all be different. It will be a lot better. That is the hope that you and I will always look forward to as believers. We do not put our hope in this world. We put our hope in him. That's why I can tell you right now, there are many Christians around the world who would give up their life and are not afraid to lose their life for the gospel because they know the future hope far outweighs any suffering or any pain that they may go through. I mean, Paul would say this in Philippians 1, 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul did not worry about death because he knows that the future hope for the believer is far greater than any pain or any suffering that we may go through. Paul would also say this in 1 Corinthians 2:9. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. Do you know that? God has prepared this wonderful place for you. A place where there's such joy and hope, and it's for the children of God. That's a privilege. Not only you know that you're so loved by God, but there's a future hope in God. That whatever you are going through right now, at the end of the day, you know that when you meet him or when he appears, Jesus, all right, you will be like him. There'll be such joy in his presence. That is the hope for you and I. That's what John is doing right here. He wants the Christians in the church to not get so caught up with what these false teachers were saying. Now, there are a lot of these false heresies going around the church at the time, telling people about you can do this to get joy, you can do that to live a life like this. And it seems like they're putting all their eggs in the basket called world. And John is saying, no. Your hope is with Jesus in the future. Fix your eyes upon that. That is reserved for those who have been called to be a child of God, you and I. And I love how John would say that you would be like him. And if you understand that theologically, what that means is that when Jesus rose from the dead, that body of his was his most glorified body. It's a wonderful body. And John is saying that you will share in that body. You will share in that glory. It will be just like Jesus. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There is a shared glory for those who trust Jesus today. You know, right now, the Christian life is a great life. Don't get me wrong. And if you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, and you know that God loves you so much, let me say, your life is a wonderful life. God has blessed you abundantly. You're living life to the max. It's great. We're not complaining. You know, we enjoy life. We enjoy our family. We enjoy society. We enjoy the fact that we can come into worship. We enjoy the goodness that God has given us. But let me say, the joy that awaits for you in eternity future far outweighs the joy that you're experiencing today. I know that for some of you, I think I speak to Kim, my sister-in-law, she's expecting. When are you expecting? June, is that right? You know, that's number one. And I love what Kim puts on Facebook, little pictures and little videos of little one kicking and you know, the little basketball shoes and all that stuff. So cute. Such joy. Such joy. But let me say this, guys, that when the baby comes out, even though the baby is purple and slimy, far greater joy. Far greater joy. And that's what we see in Christ. That even though the life right now is a great life, don't get me wrong, it's a wonderful life. If you are not a Christian, trust me that as you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He changes the way you see things. And even in your darkest moment, you can still find great joy. But let me say, the future hope for the Christian, wow, is a lot better than all the joy that the world can offer. John Wesley, the great Methodist pastor, writes this in one of his hymns. And if our fellowship below in Jesus is so sweet, what heights of rapture shall we know when round His throne we meet? See what John is saying? Is that if you think that the fellowship you have below on this earth is great, you'll wait until when you meet Him and sit around His throne, it's going to be greater. That is a privilege for a child of God. That is our future hope. And I know that some of you right now, your life is very, very average. All right? Because you live an average life. Or maybe some of you right now, you're living an average life even though you're making a lot of money. It's because you are fixing your eyes on God and you're rather using your money to bless other people or you're investing to the kingdom. All right? Listen carefully. If that is you, and you hear the world saying things like, well, you could do better with your life. Or you need to drive a nicer car. Or you need to live in a bigger house. Or you need to start investing now for your future. Because I hear that a lot. Let me say this, is that your future hope is in Christ, which is far better than investing anything in this earth here. So just because people might be saying, oh, you should be doing better, or you can get a better job, or you should be living a better lifestyle. If you are a child of God, you know that you belong to Him and His Father and your child. Let me say, the future hope that you have in Him is far greater than any hope that you place in this world. That is the joy that we have in the Lord. You know, John Piper, I love reading Piper. And Piper would say this, that if I go to heaven and I don't meet my Jesus, I don't want to be there. And that's so true. Because for some of us, we think that heaven is where we reunite with our grandparents or our father or our mother. That's definitely going to take place. And I can't wait to see you in heaven. And I've said this before. Prophetically, there's going to be a banner called Sun Life Church, and we're all there. And we're going to cheer on each other there, right? Right? But let me say this, that the greatest joy is that Jesus will be there. Your Lord will be there. And you get to meet Him, and you get to talk with Him, and you get to have fellowship and communion with Him. He is there. That is the future hope that all the children of God will have. You and I. Don't forget that. What we notice now is that in verse 4 onwards, John talks about the resemblance or the responsibility of a child of God. You know, I said to you at the very beginning of my sermons that sometimes the kids, our children, people make comments that they look like us. I'm quite cheeky and I kind of play around with Tran a lot, and I kind of say things like, anytime I pick a very nice trait of the kids, and they've all got beautiful traits, I kind of claim and say that's for me, you know. And Trent hates it because she knows I'm just messing around. Like I might say, oh, look at the ears. That's so nice. They're my ears. Oh, look at the lips of Matilda. So sweet, so red and juicy. They're my lips. And oh, look at the eyes of so-and-so. They're my eyes. And Trent goes, you know what? You never say anything that's for me. And I just stop the conversation there, right? I make that point is because this. It's because if you belong to God the Father, if He is Father, there's going to be certain traits, certain characteristics that you have that resembles your Father. Yeah? And we see that in the Bible. And then the last 2 points of my sermon is that children of God, we are determined to not sin. We can't go on sinning. All right? And the last point is that we live with righteousness. All right? So I'll show you where that is. So we are determined to not go on sinning. Look in verse 4. To 6 and then 8 and 9. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Verse 8. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go and sin because they have been born of God. Now, let me say this. There is a teaching out there called sinless perfectionism. And I've heard this before and I've had conversations with Christians about this where people would say that, well, if you get to a certain level in your spiritual walk, you can't sin. In other words, you just don't sin at all. And I said, well, show me. And they said, well, look in the Bible. And they said, look right there. You know, you can't sin because, you know, you get to a certain point in your spiritual walk where you and God are like one and you can't go on sinning. I think that is so wrong. That is so wrong. Because you and I, listen carefully, will keep on sinning to the day we die. Period. We are still living in the flesh. We will still say things or think of things or do things that are sinful in the eyes of God. That's the reality. So if you hear a teaching out there that says that no, you can get to a point in your Christian walk where you are like perfect and sinless, stay away from them. All right? And I can prove it to you why that's the case. Because if you look carefully in verse 9, right, I think certain translation will use words continuing or ongoing. You can't see it in the English text, but the Greek text, right? John uses this this word for sinning as being a continuous habitual sin, all right? So it really reads a bit like this, that no one born of God will live a life of continuous sin or habitual sin because the seed of God is in him, all right? Or if you remember from, say, chapter 1 of this series, so that's 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10. John would say, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We make God out as a liar, and His word is not in us. Is that right? I mean, obviously, what John is saying, if you claim that you have no sin, that you are perfect, that then you, right, you make God out to be a liar. There's something wrong with you. All right? And the reason why we cannot keep on sinning, right, is because we go back to John chapter 3, is Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil. In other words, He's destroyed the power of sin in our lives, and also the Holy Spirit, that's the seed of God, is inside us to give us the power to not keep on sinning. Are you with me? So we should not continue to sin. That's a trait that all Christians should have. If you continue to sin and it becomes a habit, there's something wrong with you. There's seriously something wrong with you. But if you are a Christian and you love the Lord, you cannot go on sinning. Maybe in the past, before you're part of His family, you know what? The way you treated people was with evil, or you were angry, you hurt people, you conducted yourself in an ungodly way. Maybe that was the past, but the present, today, there's something different about you. That's because you're a child of God. You don't continue sinning. The things that you once, you know, loved, today you hate. You know, in the past, maybe you loved gambling, you loved swearing, but today you hate. The things that you once hated, Jesus, today you love. And that's what God does. Because you belong to Him, you have this trait like God, because God doesn't sin, God hates sin, because you are His children, you too hate sin. And we don't keep going on sinning. That's what John is saying right there. It is impossible for the believer to have a lifestyle that is sinful. If you are living a lifestyle that is sinful, you need help. You need help. You need to talk to someone. You need to talk to someone. But if your lifestyle is one where you're hating sin, every time you do something that is sinful, oh my goodness, God is speaking to you through His Holy Spirit. Your conscience is saying that is wrong. That's a good thing. You know, a man who once was a hot-tempered person, after being adopted into God's family, can no longer go on losing his temper without concern. He can't. He won't sleep well at night. God is going to speak to him. I don't know about you, but every time I do something bad, and I say it all the time, I do things bad. I'm not perfect. Every time I do something bad, or I think of something bad, or say something bad, it doesn't sit right in me. It just feels really weird. I can't sleep that night. I tell you right now, I can be honest with you right now, I sin more in the first half of the week than the second half of the week. It's just really strange. So I'm really careful, because Monday, Tuesday, that's when I'm sinning a lot. But for some reason, Friday, Saturday, I don't sin. You know why I don't sin? I still sin, but not as bad. You know why? Because I have to stand here and preach to you guys. So I'm going, God, I don't want to be doing that. I want to be thinking about controlling my temper, controlling my tongue. But if I slip up, oh, it just makes me feel really weird. So we, as people who are adopted into God's family, we cannot go on sinning. It just happens. God would do that in us. And we find ourselves, when we do sin, we find ourselves telling God, Father, I know that behavior doesn't reflect you. It didn't come from you. I'm so sorry. Can you please help me change? Is that right? Or we say things like, you know, Father, I know that you would never disown me. I know that you would never kick me out of your family. And I know I shouldn't be doing that. I have to live worthy of my adoption. I have to live worthy because you would lavish your love upon me. Father, I don't want to keep on sinning. Can you please help me? Is that true? Do you feel that when you sin? If you feel that, it means that you're a child of God. Because in the past, maybe it didn't affect you at all. You know, I knew this fella many years ago who, before he was a Christian, I kid you not, every sentence, there's always the F-bomb in his sentence. It was just a norm. Just that word would just come out, and it's just part of his vocab. You know, like every sentence, there's a foul word in there. Anyhow, over a long period of time, he became a Christian, part of God's family. And every time we're talking, he would slip the F-bomb. You know what happens? He's like, oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, I should have said I'm so sorry. But let me say, that fella, before he became a Christian, would never ever do that. Because that was the norm for him. But after meeting Christ, after being adopted in God's family, there's a change. There's this wonderful change. That's what God is doing. And for some of us, there are certain temptations, certain things that we always cave into. All right? Don't make that a habit. Don't say, well, that's the norm. That's who I am. I just love the gossip. I know by the grace of God, God is forgiving me. Sorry, take it or leave it. That's who I am. I just love the gossip. It doesn't work like that. Oh, sorry, Pastor, you don't know, but you know what? I've always filled up the tax form in a certain way. By doing it that way, I get a lot of return back. It's just who I am. Everyone does it. Sorry. I do it every year in July. That's not a child of God. You get yourself out of that environment. If you struggle with gossip and you hear that brewing in the office or you hear it brewing in church, leave it. Leave it. Walk away. Walk away. Start praying for those people. Start praying for yourself. If your accountant has been this dodgy fella for the last 10 years, find another accountant. If you struggle with online gaming or porn or whatever it is, get rid of the computer. You've got to walk away, because if it becomes a lifestyle, it becomes a habit, it's continuous, then something's wrong. Yeah? Children of God, we can't go on sinning. That's a characteristic that we have. Lastly, we live with righteousness. We live with righteousness. That's wonderful. Another trait that we have that resembles our Father in heaven is that because He is righteous, He is good, He is perfect, so are you and I. Let me explain that. Verse 7, "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as He that is God," or Jesus, "is righteous." And then verse 10, "This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child." Oh my goodness. "Nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister." And we stop there. You see what John is doing there? John is saying, if you are a child of God, if God is Father and you are His child, then you have to resemble Him. And if God is righteous, so must you. So what is righteous? Righteous is like being good, being pure, being holy, doing things that is right. Now, there are two ways to see this. Theological number one, first way of seeing this, is that because Jesus is righteous, Jesus is good, Jesus is pure, Jesus is perfect, if you trust in Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, listen carefully, you are also righteous. That means that when you see God in heaven, He doesn't see your sin. He sees you as being righteous, He sees you as being perfect, He sees you as being good. Alright? So we see that from, say, 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God." You understand that? What Paul is saying is that you are sinful. You are not righteous. You are unrighteous. You're not holy. You're evil. And Jesus is righteous. So if you trust in Jesus, if you believe in Him, you're in Him, He covers you. Jesus is righteous, therefore you're also righteous. So theologically, right, you and I as Christian, as children of God, we are righteous. When we meet God the Father, there is no fear. There is no fear at all because we trust in Jesus. So that's why I love it. I love it when I meet Him. I'm not afraid. I was brought up as a little boy that when I meet Him one day, I will be wetting myself because He's going to be angry with me. He's going to question why I didn't do that and why I did that. He's going to showcase all my sin on that huge 50-60-inch LED TV. And I was like so scared. But as I read the Bible and study the Bible, I realized that Jesus is righteous. I trust in Jesus. Therefore, I'm also righteous. So that when I see God in heaven, you know what? It's a party. He's welcoming me home. There's no fear. Theologically, that is one way to see it. The second way to see it is experientially. And I think that's where John is going here. Is that because we are a child of God, we find that our lifestyle is also holy, pure, and right. Our good Christian lifestyle, our righteous acts, listen carefully, does not make ourselves God's children. It is because we are the children of a righteous God that we find ourselves living a righteous lifestyle. Are you with me? Your lifestyle is good. Godly lifestyle is evidence that you are part of His family. I don't know about you, but ever since I met Christ, when I walk past a homeless person, I'm compelled to do something. There's a couple guys that actually know me in Subi. Because every time I go to the IGA, whatever, and I walk out there. And I would walk back, and I'll go to the Brumbies, and then I'll have a chat, give them something, and go. There's something in me. And that's you as well. And that's godly living. Or you might be at the intersection and you see an old lady trying to cross the road. I don't know about you, but there's something in you that you say, I want to help her. I don't want her to be hit by a car. You want to escort her across the road. That's godly living. You hear something that is wrong, you don't feed that. You try to help that person see the right in it. That's righteous living. You're good. On your street, if people know that you are a Christian for some reason, you know what? They talk highly about you because you're always the most happiest person on the street. You're always helping people. You're the guy or the girl that knocks on the door during Easter and give them some eggs or bake them some hot cross buns. That's righteous living. And that's what John is doing right here. He says that if your lifestyle is godly, it's righteous, it's because your Father in heaven is righteous. And that's the reason why you live like that. And that's a challenge for you and I. Okay, there's going to be those days where you are not righteous. Let's all admit that. There's going to be those days where you do things where you're going, man, I shouldn't have done that. That's not the norm. That's the exception. Are you with me? If that becomes the norm, then there's something wrong with you again. Let me say this. When I was a lot younger, in my heydays playing basketball in the early 90s, I love to use this example, I would play a lot of basketball every day, around 3 to 4 hours a day of basketball. And I reckon I was pretty good. I was probably the best Asian guy going around. Not today. Not today. I'm not making this up. And I would be a very good shooter. Wasn't the best passer, wasn't the best jumper, but hey, you give me the ball and I will knock it down. I kid you not. And in basketball, there's a three throw. That's the one where they foul you and you take two shots. I kid you not, in my heydays, when I was a lot younger, not today, if you gave me 10 shots, I would knock probably 7 out of 8 shots. It was just the norm that I'll knock it in. This is sidetracking, this is a bit of boasting here, this is a bit of sinful here. I actually won a game after the siren with 2 shots. And I had such confidence that I'll knock it in. And you can look at my style right now, you know it's just the perfect swish action, right? You know that this is no make-believe, woo! You don't shoot basketball, you shoot like this, right? And I was so confident that I'll knock, and I did knock those shots in, and I won the game. And then I woke up. But that's another story, right? Now, why am I saying that? I say that it's because the norm for me in shooting those baskets is I would hit it. The exception for me is when I miss it. And that's the same for the Christian. That the norm for you and I is godly lifestyle. And there will be days when it's the exception. You do something, you go, oh man, I should have done that. I should have said that. I shouldn't have shouted that out in the car, in the freeway. They're the exception. Because, point three, remember, we're still sinning. But we don't want to go on sinning. But if those, listen carefully, but if those become the norm, oh my goodness, there's nothing wrong with you. Are you with me? If your life is just sinning, sinning, and that's your norm, then there's something wrong with you. You've got to change. And I say this, that we are a church where we have to make sure that we help each other. All right? Now, let me conclude by saying this. In verse 10, he would say this, anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. Nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. I've been avoiding to say this for the whole sermon, I'll say it anyway. If your lifestyle is one of sin, and you don't want to change, if sin is your norm, you are not a child of God. You read the text, John would say you're a child of the devil. That's not me saying this, that's the word of God. All right? Notice I kept saying there's something wrong with you. You've got to change. God loves you. God wants you to be part of his family. And what John does here is he makes it very practical. He says that you've got to love your brother and sister, the people in the church here. And here's the reason why. Because if he is Father and we are brothers and sisters and we can't love each other and support each other and care for each other, it's going to break our Father's heart. Are you with me? That's why God would say you must love one another. And the love must be a love like God, not a word, but has to be a verb, must be love in action. That is so important before we even love the people outside the four walls of this church, let's start loving each other inside the four walls of this church here. Don't just say it. Oh, I love you. And then, see you later. Straight to the pandan cake and your coffee after service. No. When you love someone, you've got to display it. Express it. It has to be love in action. That's our theme. That is the vision for this year. So if someone has come to you and says, you know what, brother, sister, I'm struggling with whatever it is. I need help. Your reply should be, I love you. And I'm committed to praying for you. You know what? I'm going to write your name down on Wednesday, and every Wednesday, I'm going to pray for you. And that is my commitment. That's an action. Don't just say, yeah, I love you. See you later. Where's my green cake? For those who don't know what I'm talking about, there's this thing at Sun Life Church. We eat this green cake, sponge cake. Robert makes a good pandan cake down the back. So does Jamie. So does Sylvia. So many of them. My wife, unfortunately not yet, but she'll get there. Maybe someone's looking for work. They tell you, can you pray for me because I'm looking for work. Because financially, I need some finance help because it's struggling. I love you, brother. All the best. Maybe you should be asking God, God, is there anyone that I know that I can connect with my brother or sister in the church? God, can you just speak to me, Lord? Or maybe you know a way to help them find work. That's a love in action. If someone says, you know, I can't get to the service. I can't get to Sunday because we've got one car and I've got a small baby. Or I can't get to my connect group because I live in the opposite direction. And that person has shared it with you. I love you. See you later. No. What can you do? Is God saying, pick him up? Yeah, I know it's the opposite direction, but is God saying, pick them up? Because if we are brothers and sisters and we love one another, we will support one another, we would care for one another, we would pray for one another, it has to be a love in action. And that's what John is doing right there. You want to be a child of God? Live a life of righteousness by loving your brother and sister in this church here. That's my challenge to you for this whole this year. As you begin to pray with each other, encourage each other after the service or during the week, and someone opens up and shares with you something, don't just say, yeah, I'm thinking about you and I'm loving you. Make sure it's practical. Follow it up. Pray for them. Go and visit them. Sometimes the answer to their prayer is you. God is using you as the answer to their prayer. And I've said to you many times, it's the story about the guy who's walking down the street and he sees a homeless person and he goes, oh, brother, I'm praying for you. I hope you get fed. And he walks off. Sometimes the prayer for that homeless guy is you. You're the one who should be giving them food. You're the one who should be comforting them. Maybe there's someone in this church right here. After the service, you notice they've got no friends. They're just standing, talking by themselves, eating their green sponge cake. What are you going to do about it? Maybe it's time to get over there and get to know them, love them, and encourage them. We are family, brothers and sisters with the same Heavenly Father. So they're the four things that I want to remind you, that being the children of God, we are so loved by God. He lavishes love on us. We have a future hope. We don't keep going sinning, and we live a lifestyle of righteousness. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you for reminding us in your word that we are so privileged to be sons and daughters. Lord, that it's only by your grace that we are where we are today. And I give you praise for that always, Lord. Lord, I pray, Lord, for our church, for those who are struggling with that concept, who maybe still feel a bit of guilt or shame, or they feel that they don't, you know, deserve to be part of your family. Lord, I pray right now that your grace would just saturate their hearts, Lord, just to remind them that you do love them dearly. So God, I pray that you bless this church here, that we would continue to live worthy of our adoption, worthy to be called a son and daughter of the Most High. I pray, Father, that we would, you know, overcome the temptations that face us week in and week out. I pray that we don't go on sinning. I pray, God, that our lifestyle is one that is godly and it's righteous, God, that resembles you as a godly and righteous Heavenly Father. So Lord, will you help us all to keep these things close to us, that our eyes are fixed upon you and our eternal hope and the glory that we have in you, Lord. So God, we love you, we thank you, Lord. Bless us, Lord. May we grow to be a loving community. We give you praise, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.